The sermon I'm going to be speaking on today is entitled, Our Responsibility Regarding God's Purpose. God has called us, brethren, to be involved in the fulfillment of His great purpose. We, of course, must be sure we understand that purpose and what we are to do to have a part in it. We see in Romans chapter 28 and 2 Timothy chapter 1 where Paul speaks of God's intent of our involvement in it. Let's look at 1 Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28, we read, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." So we see that God has called certain individuals in reference to His purpose. 2 Timothy 1, verses, get the 2 Timothy, verses 8 and 9, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." So this isn't something new that God has come up with. God has been thinking about this for a long time, brethren, and He has specifically called us for His purpose. And of course, God is concerned for our part in His great purpose. In His mercy, He allows us to go through many situations. We don't always understand why things happen as they do, but we know it is His desire that we become qualified to have such a part, even beginning at this time. Eventually, God will give all of mankind such an opportunity. Let's look at 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and beginning in verse 3. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." We're not, and so we see that God wants us, brethren, to be involved in this. Let's look at 1 Corinthians then. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians fifteen, and beginning in verse 21. "For since man came, for by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." Speaking, of course, in the second case here of Jesus Christ. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at His coming." So each of us, brethren, every human being will have an opportunity based on God's timetable. But once we are called, we have to be diligent to this calling, a tremendous responsibility that we do have. Notice Paul's comment relative to this calling in Philippians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." You know, at this point, I haven't made it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, to the degree that we have already attained God's truth, let us walk by the same rule. Let us all be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example. This is Paul, the apostle, speaking. And note those who so walk, as Paul walked, as Jesus Christ walked, as you have us as a pattern. So Paul here says that he pressed toward this goal, this calling. Speaking of Moses and the children of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt, notice Paul's comment in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and beginning in verse 6. Now these things became our examples to the extent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. We spoke of this on the first holy day. But do not become idolaters as some of them. Some of these people became as idolaters. Verse 8. Let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And he shows what happened to those that did these things as we go through. And verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted Christ. Nor let us murmur, verse 10, as some of them also murmured. And of course they received the reward for that. We don't want to be doing that. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make way the escape, that you may be able to bear it. And then he goes on and says, therefore, flee idolatry. We're not to get into these other religions, worshiping these other gods, because that's contrary to God's way. Paul says here that we are to flee evil things. Flee every way which is contrary to God's way. This is part of our responsibility, brethren, in this calling which we have received. Will we be wise in these matters? We are to learn, brethren, from these examples which have been written for our admonition. Of course, it's better to learn from the written word than to have to experience a lot of these things. And, of course, if these things weren't written, chances are some of them we would physically do or get involved in on an individual basis. One of the last major tasks that Mr. Armstrong accomplished as God's apostle before he died was to write the book Mystery of the Ages. There's been a lot of negative comment by certain people about that book. But you and I know, brethren, that that is a very important book. that has been written, because it explains an awful lot about God's purpose. The seven major topics covered in the book should not be mysteries to any of us. And if we don't understand them, of course, we must understand them, even though they are a mystery for the most part to the world. And so we have to put forth the effort to gain this insight if we don't have it. Most of us do, but maybe we don't have it as we should. Maybe we ought to go back and reread the book. The seven mysteries outlined in the book are the truth about God and His purpose, the fact that God is reproducing Himself, that Jesus Christ was the firstborn of many brethren, and that you and I have an opportunity to be born of God. Most people don't understand that truth, brethren. The truth about angels and evil spirits, and the fact that God dealt first with angels before He ever dealt with human beings, and the fact that Lucifer rebelled and became Satan, the adversary, the result. And we see the result of that act of rebellion. Some people wonder if God created the devil. Of course, God didn't create a devil. God created an angel that was created perfect in all of its ways at the time God created it. But He gave that angel free moral agency, just as He's given you and me. And that angel chose wrong. Life is full of choices. Every day we have to make choices, brethren, and we have to be making wise choices based on God's truth, based on the things we learn. The third chapter, or the third section in this book, the truth about man and what God's plan is for mankind. The fact that man will become sons of God, that he has that opportunity to become sons of God and to participate in the rebuilding of the earth and the universe, a tremendous opportunity. And most people don't understand it. The truth, number four, about this world's civilizations, its governments, its religions, its culture, and its leaders, and why there are so many problems in the world today, because people refuse to follow God's ways. Number five, the truth about Israel, and the fact that while Israel turned its back on God, God has not turned His back on Israel. And God will eventually save Israel. Number six, the truth about God's church and what it really is and why it's so important that you and I have a part in that. And number seven, the truth about the kingdom of God, where it is, what its purpose is, what it is to be doing once it is established. We saw in Romans 8, verse 28, the purpose God has for those who are obedient to Him. And as we discussed, Mr. Armstrong wrote of that in the book. As far as Lucifer and the angels are concerned, God had originally made Lucifer to rule over the earth. And yet Lucifer failed in that position, and by his disobedience to God, breaking His laws and attempting to take over the throne of God, God had to give him, or had to take him and remove him. But he hasn't been removed yet, and that's another thing most people don't understand. That as of now, even though Jesus Christ is qualified to replace him, he still operates in that sphere, and he rules this world today, and that's why we have so many problems today. Lucifer made a wrong choice. Adam and Eve were given the opportunity of ruling the earth, of replacing Satan. But they chose, again, wrong. They did not accomplish the task that God gave them. They did not learn God's way, the way of give, but rather went the way of Satan. So they made a wrong choice. And because of the obedience of Abraham and his descendants, Isaac and Jacob, the nation of Israel could have been the people that God would finally use. But again, God put before them the two ways of life, as he had done before Satan or Lucifer, and as he had done before Adam and Eve. He told them to choose, and they chose wrong. Brethren, God is looking for a people to rule the universe with him and his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only person who ever lived in the human flesh who has qualified. But he is the first. He is only the first of many who God, the scripture shows, will qualify. Yes, God is looking for a people to rule the universe, a people willing to live by his laws, a people willing to be obedient to him and to choose the right way of life. And so he is now dealing with his church, which Jesus Christ established on that last Passover evening when he was on the earth, which we observe this week. A group of people, human beings, called out. A group who have been now given the opportunity to either accept or reject God's way. Will we learn the lessons that many of those in the examples illustrated in the scriptures did not learn? It seems now that only a very few will be willing to do this in this present age. Hopefully that's going to change. Hopefully we're going to see many who will come out of this age. But right now, Satan has got people confused. People that God has dealt with. And they've turned. Let's look at the example of two individuals. We're very familiar with these. That God dealt with early in the history of mankind and is outlined in the Old Testament. I'm speaking of the example of Abraham and his nephew Lot. Let's go to Genesis chapter 13. And verse 1, it says, then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him, to the south. And Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made that first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord, and Lot also, who went with Abram, he had flocks and herds and tents. He was not unwealthy either, a wealthy man. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock, the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. You know, that's the way it should be, brother, as we think about these things. There should not be strife between brethren. And yet, what have we seen even so often in these days? See, that has to be corrected. We have to have the heart to do that. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me, and if you take the left, then I will go to the right. And if you will go to the right, I'll go to the left. I mean, you couldn't have a better attitude than that. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. So notice that Lot thought first, as he looked out, not of what was there in the areas that he was going, but it looked good to him physically. And so he looked at it physically. He thought first of physical things, not spiritual things, which we must come to do, brethren. We must come to think of spiritual things first. And there's a spiritual lesson here that we need to learn. See, it's so easy for us as physical human beings to make the same mistake that Lot made, to look first at the physical opportunities. And what did we read earlier? That we're not to get, well, actually, I passed over that scripture, but there was a scripture that says we're not to get entangled, you and I, in the affairs of this world. But so often we do get entangled to the point that we put those things first. But we must always put God's way first. Certainly we have to earn a living. Certainly we have to have a place to live. But God says if we will do the first things first, He will see that we have the others. Verse 12. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. And Lot dwelt in the plains of the city and pitched his tent, even as far as Sodom. And so we see in Scripture that Lot leaned toward Sodom. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. And God wants to know, brethren, will we be seeking this world and its ways, this world's approach to civilization, before we look to God's way and before we look to God's civilization, God's way of life? Because that's where we must be concentrating. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and beginning in verse 6. I'm sorry. I think I already touched on that one. I'm going to skip that. Anyway, God, we know that Lot leaned towards Sodom, and we know now that we are not to seek this civilization as it's not as important to us. It must not be as important to us as God's civilization. And if we pitch our tents toward Sodom, then we will wind up in the same place Lot did, in the place where evil will thrive, because that's what was there in Sodom. evil. And Lot should have had the mind, once he saw what was going on there, to get out of there. And the next few chapters of Genesis tell of God's dealings with Abraham and with Lot. And God is dealing with them independent of one another, just as he deals with each one of us independently. God called each of us independently. And so God established his covenant with Abraham. You can see that in chapter 17 of Genesis. And God established that covenant, which included circumcision, as a sign. But Lot had no part in that covenant. Now, today, God is not so much concerned. When I say chapter 17, I'm still speaking of Genesis. But today, God is not so much concerned about physical circumcision, brethren, but he is concerned with what this picture of physical circumcision entails, the circumcision of the heart. Let's look at Romans. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man, now this is speaking physically, brethren, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? God is making a comparison here between the physical and the spiritual, because God is concerned with circumcision of the heart. We will see. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your written code and circumcision physically are transgressors of the law? Speaking of God's spiritual law. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. You know, the Jews were very proud when they went through that circumcision aspect, because now they were the people of God. But it didn't mean anything, brethren. Not spiritually. Of course, they were required to do it under the law, under the physical law, and they should have. But today, we look back and we see that that was nothing but a type of what God is doing with you and me and with all that he will call. That we must be circumcised in the heart. Yes, God is looking for a heart that is circumcised. A heart whereby the human heart, which he says is a calloused heart, a stony heart, where that part is broken away, torn away. The hardness is taken out. I just went to the dentist a few weeks back, had some problems with my teeth, and I have a tooth here that needed to be, it was dead basically, but they wanted to go in and do a root canal, and they could have left it in there. But when they tried to do it, their tools would not go through it. It had calcified to the point that their tools were worthless. So they had to pull that tooth. And boy, did it give me fits. But the whole point is the heart has this callousness. It builds up the human heart. But God wants to see a heart that is soft, a heart that is teachable, a heart that is malleable. The heart of a young child is this way. Before it develops the hardness that comes with living according to the ways of this world. A child's heart is adaptable, impressionable, flexible, pliable. A child's heart can be molded. And that's why it's so important with our children that we start early in teaching them God's way and showing them the error of the human way, because they see that all around them. And if we don't teach them, they will pick that up very readily. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. That's the way of human flesh without God's Spirit, brethren. That's the way of the human mind without God's Spirit. It's Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. And verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, God intends to see a change in an individual, thus resulted in such a heart as He desires, circumcised, a heart like that of God the Father and of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. See, God is seeking a teachable spirit, brethren, whereby His Holy Spirit can write His law in our hearts, which is the desired result that we will have in becoming as He is, where His law is a part of our heart, of our minds, and we live according to that. You see, Lot had a totally different spirit. Even though the Scripture calls him a righteous man, there were certain things about Lot that weren't right because he was looking to the physical. A different approach than what Abraham had. Let's look back in Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19, and beginning in verse 17. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. The angels here are dealing with Lot. Then Lot said to them, please know, my lords, indeed, Now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil take me, and I die. See? Now this city over here is near enough to flee to, and it's little. Please let me escape there. Maybe they're not doing what these people are doing over here in this city. And my soul shall live. What was he doing? Here the angels were trying to save his life, and he starts trying to select where he's going to be taken. The whole problem, of course, is that he didn't have any faith in what God was doing. God was the one removing him. Verse 21, and he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive. Therefore, the name of that city is called Zoar. So God was merciful here with Lot. But still, Lot had to choose to leave this place called Sodom, and he didn't want to do it. God has not changed, brethren. He says to you and me, choose. Will you walk in the ways of this world, or will you walk in my ways? Make a choice. It takes a willing heart, an obedient heart, to turn, brethren, from the ways that we all learned as we grew up, and to change the way we live. Will we lean toward this world and its ways, as Lot did? Or will we actually lean toward Sodom, which is the way of the world? I certainly today you can look around and see it all around. Look at Abraham, though, in Hebrews. Let's go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would afterward receive. Out to a place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't say, well, now, wait a minute, God, I don't know if I can go there. He followed God. He went out not knowing where he was going, not questioning God, but living by faith. A totally different attitude than the attitude that Lot had. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob and the heirs with him of the same promise. For he, Abraham, waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so we see here where Abraham's affection was, and it was not this world. Verse 11, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She says, if God promises this, it'll happen. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the sea. According to the promise that God made. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them and embraced them and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Yes, they weren't here to consume this earth. They were passing through. They were looking toward God and God's kingdom. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Yes, they were seeking something better than what is offered by the ways of this world, which is what you and I have been offered, brethren. Verse 15, and truly, if they had call to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return, but that wasn't their desire, these who were faithful. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Abraham sought a better country, a better civilization, whose maker is God. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. You might ask the question, was Abraham spiritually a better person than Lot was? Well, God refers to Lot as a righteous man, as we mentioned. Yet, he was still human, and he had a major problem, brethren. What was that that made him different? Again, I think we understand it, but let's go back to Romans. Romans 4. Romans chapter 4 and beginning in verse 1. What shall we say? That Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. But what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham had faith, brethren. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. In other words, if we work in a job and we get paid, then we do that. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness, apart from works. You see, it's not our works, brethren, that calls us to qualify to enter into God's kingdom. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Covered, of course, brethren, by the very blood of Jesus Christ, which we have been picturing. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Because if we depended on ourselves and our works, we all would fail. It's only through the sacrifice of Christ that we do not. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So he had not been circumcised when God called him, and he believed God and did what he said. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be called the father of us all, those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but are also who also walk in the steps of the faith, which our father Abraham had while he was still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It was faith that made him different, brethren. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Now we don't have to have works to be, it's not the works that does it, but God requires the works, doesn't he? We are to obey God's law to the best of our ability, and when we fail, which we will, then that sacrifice covers our sins. Verse 15, because the law which brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. The law is still in effect, brethren. It tells us what sin is. Therefore, it is of the faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Let's drop down to verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God when God made that promise to him of a son, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. And that was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Just we have to believe in the Father Jesus and in Jesus Christ. Actually, we know a series of sermons could be given on this subject of faith. But for purposes of this sermon, I thought I would go back and review just very quickly again with you the four great enemies of faith that Christ expounds to his disciples. We go back to Matthew, where they're all found in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30, beginning in verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient to the day is its own trouble. And so anxious care, brethren, was the first enemy he mentioned of faith, where we worry about things instead of having faith in God. Chapter 8, beginning in verse 23. But Jesus turned around. Sorry, that's not the right place. Chapter 8 and verse 23. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep, and the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, you of little faith? Fear, brethren, is the second of these enemies that is mentioned by Jesus Christ to his disciples. Third, let's go down to Matthew 14. Matthew 14 and beginning in verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, is it you? If it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter had come out on the water, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So there he was, brethren. He was walking on the water. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, and he said, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? So doubt is the third of these. The fourth, brethren, is found in Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and beginning in verse 6. Then Jesus said to them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. And when Jesus perceived it, he said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves? Because you have brought no bread. Do you not yet remember or understand the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or the seven loaves and the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak of you concerning bread? But you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. But human reasoning, brethren, got them all messed up in their minds. At times, when you feel your faith waning, you might review these four enemies of faith. And recall that God will give you of His Spirit and of His faith if you will ask. And so, brethren, we must choose to do what is right. In Matthew 24 and 25, we find Christ speaking. And these verses, of course, we know as the Olivet Prophecy. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And beginning in verse 42. He says, Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Everybody thinks they know, brethren. God says, You don't know what hour He's coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. So we see a command here then for us today. Verse 44 says, Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. So we always have to be ready, brethren. We have to be on our toes. We have to be alert. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give him food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. So we, brethren, are to be wise and faithful servants. Now, how do we do this? The principal message of what we ought to be doing is found in chapter 25. We find in chapter 25 three parables which basically cover every aspect of life. First, we have the parable of the 10 virgins. The question here is, will we be wise and be sure to keep our lamps filled with oil, with the oil of God's Spirit? Number two is the parable of the talents. And the question here, will we use the talents God has given us to do the very best that we can do with whatever we have been given. I mean, if he gives you 9 talents and he gives another person 3 talents, you can't sit there and complain to God about that. But you take that 3 talents, or the 9, whichever you are, and you utilize those. If we only have 1 talent, brethren, we must use it wisely. We must not forget it is God the Father and Jesus Christ who give us the talents that we have. We are responsible to them to use these talents wisely. Third, we have the parable of service to neighbor. And the question here is, will we serve others or will we serve ourselves? Remember, when we serve our neighbor, brethren, we serve God. That's the way God wants us to live. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, there are probably more opportunities for us to develop Christian character explained here than any other place in Scripture. When we do it to the least of these, the Scripture says, we do it to God the Father and to Jesus Christ. So the overall message in these parables is that we have to be ready, brethren, because we don't know what hour Christ is going to come back. Opportunities are presented to us every day, and if Christ finds us doing these things, as he outlines for us to do, we will be ready. The only lasting thing that you will ever get out of this life, brethren, is not the physical things that you own. I promise you, they can disappear very quickly. But it is not those things that are important. What is important is not what I've done. It's what am I doing for others? What am I doing for others? See, we must not... It's what I'm doing for others that is what counts in God's eyes. We must not focus on the past in this regard. Sure, we may have done many good things in the past, but what are we doing today? What is our attitude today? Are we growing in God's way of life? That is what's important. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. This must be our approach to one another. We suffer together, we rejoice together as we move toward our collective goal. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That's not where our problem is, brethren. But against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And he is controlling what's going on in this world, and people follow him. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Yes, we have to put on this armor, brethren. We've heard discussions on this in sermons and sermonettes recently. But we must never forget that we are in a war. It is a war, brethren, for our eternal lives. And so let's discuss for a moment this offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, as we read in verse 17. Turn back to Hebrews, or over to Hebrews, chapter 4. In verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a pretty powerful statement that we read here. We must utilize this living and powerful sword, brethren, the Word of God. We must not look on this the way the world looks on it, the way Mr. Link was talking in the announcements today about how the Jews even are looking at it right now, and how other people look at this book with disdain. So we must not do that. We must come to understand and use God's Word to the full extent of the abilities God gives us. The only limitation we have, brethren, is the amount of the oil, the amount of God's Spirit that we have in our lamps. And if we are wise, we will keep our lamps full. God's Word is the sword of the Spirit. We can't really understand and comprehend the Word of God apart from and without the help of God's Spirit. God's Spirit is an enabler. It enables us to understand God's Word. And let us not forget, it was this offensive weapon, this sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that Christ used so effectively in his great battle with Satan when he defeated him while he was on the earth in the flesh. Yet God's Spirit, brethren, is required within us for us to understand God's Word. We must have it, and we need it in full abundance. Let's look at John chapter 16. John 16 and verse 13. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. And so God's Spirit emanating directly from God, will guide us into all truth and will tell us things to come. God's Spirit, brethren, opens our minds and reveals to us understanding from God's Word. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. The third thing God's Spirit does for us, in addition to guiding us into all truth and telling us things to come, God's Spirit gives us life. It imparts to us, brethren, eternal life. The human mind is physical. And even with the spirit in man, the human spirit, we are capable of understanding only physical things. But with God's Spirit, we can understand things of God, things this world cannot understand. And as God's Spirit is increased in our lives, we are able to understand even greater things of God. Well, how then do we increase in God's Spirit? Let's look at chapter 11, Luke chapter 11. Luke 11 and beginning in verse 5. And he said, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, no, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give it to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Because this man coming is persistent. And we must be persistent with God, brethren. And we must ask for his Spirit, as we'll see now. He says, and I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find it. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, it will be opened. For if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask? We have to ask, brethren, and we have to be persistent. With God's Spirit, we must study God's Word. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4 and verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We must live by this word, brethren. As we understand, we must change our own lives where we are not in harmony with God. If we're not in harmony with his word, we have to change. If we have addictive problems, we can't just wish them away. God tells us to choose which way we will go. We have to take action. Think with any addictive problem, there are certain steps we have to take. We must remove the stimulus. For example, tobacco or alcohol, if we have a problem there, you don't buy it and bring it into your home. You don't go out where they have it. You don't frequent places. So you remove yourself from the environment and stay away from places where you will be enticed. We have to deal with all sin this way, brethren. Study God's Word. Know what it is, what He has to say, what God's Word has to say about any subject that we're dealing with. And ask God for help, for His Holy Spirit, to help remove the desire that we might have in some of these areas we have problems with. Strength comes from continuing to study and pray and meditate and fast, brethren, on a regular basis. Christ said in John 6 and verse 63, "The words I speak are spirit, and they are life." All of these things we have been speaking of course, take time. That's why we don't need to wait. We have no time to wait. Conversion, as we know it, is a process, and it doesn't happen instantaneously. David understood. Let's look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and beginning in verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." David says, God, build your character within me. Write your laws within my heart. Brethren, that's exactly what God is doing with you and me today. And He has not given up on most of mankind. He still plans to complete what He started with Israel. Let's look at Amos. Amos chapter 9 and beginning in verse 9. "For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the calamity shall not overtake us, nor confront us." Verse 11, "On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old." Drop down to verse 14. "I will bring back the captives of my people, Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them, and they shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them." Verse 15. "I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up, for the land I have given them, from the land I have given them, says the Lord." Look at Romans 11. As we continue with this, Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, beginning in verse 25, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that hardening in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins." And in Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 10, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Secondly, God is going to complete what He started with the church. Let's look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So God isn't going to give up. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 3. He says, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You are manifestly an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh." That is of the heart. And so God is going to continue to work with his people. And he is going to complete, brethren, his overall purpose for mankind. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sin, if that had happened. But in those sacrifices, there was a reminder of sins every year. And we still go through that, that type of understanding in the reading of the Scriptures. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. That never was the purpose. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." And then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified. And it's by that, brethren, that God will deal with the entire world through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The old will replace the new. All of mankind will have the opportunity to understand God's will and will be given the help they need to overcome this flesh. And that perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ will be made available to all. Revelation 21, this is the final scripture. Revelation 21. And beginning in verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Yes, we have the opportunity, brethren, to literally become sons of God. And so, let us not forget the things that we have learned during these days, and as we will continue to learn as we get together now on Monday. And let us not forget our personal responsibilities regarding God's purpose.